Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church, to all who are gathered here in person, to all of people who come here week after week, to all who are visiting. We're all warmly welcomed to this time together. To all who are watching live online via the streaming service, on the catch-up service, we gather together in any form to be together as God's people, and we're all warmly welcomed to this time together. There's just one main intimation to share at the start of our time. The main intimation is that after worship concludes today, there'll be a gathering over at the church center. Over at the church center, is there some sort of celebration, I've been told? I don't know. But as surreal as it is, I mean, this is my last preaching Sunday in Kemeny, and so we are grateful to have some fine time of fellowship with all of you, our dear friends, after worship today. So come along after worship to the church center for a time of refreshment, for I think coffee and cakes and whatnot are being served, and we'll have some time together. We're very much looking forward to that. Are there any other intimations to share at the start of our time together? Going once. Twice. So let's quiet our hearts and our minds now as we prepare to enter into worship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it together. And let us worship God together through the gift of music by singing together, "Come, thou fount of every blessing."
Of mercy, never ceasing, all for songs of
knew there's one more intimation in the back of my brain. So one more intimation about next Sunday, the 30th of July. There's a joint service of worship next 30th, and that will take place at Chapel of Geary Parish Church at 10 o'clock in the morning. That's the 30th of July for a joint service. So if you're able to come along and support that, please do attend. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. At one word from you, all of creation came into being. At one word from you, day was divided from night. At one word from you, all of humanity was formed in your image. And we know, Lord, that you have set us in this world to love you and to serve you with undivided hearts. On this day of worship, we are reminded of your great love for each of us. We are reminded that your faithfulness is made new every single morning. And even when we try to turn away, even when we stray from you, Lord, you are always quick to call us back to your ways. Forgive us, Lord, for all the times when we fail to acknowledge you as God. Forgive us, Lord, when we prefer the empty flavor of sin over the sweetness of your love. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to place something or someone else besides Jesus on the thrones of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the very good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for winning peace for us by your cross and resurrection. In the week to come, we pray that your grace and your love will seep ever deeper into our lives so that bit by bit we will become more and more like Jesus. So, Lord, in this time, take everything that we are. Take our talents, take our lives, take our very selves, and use them to build your kingdom here in Kemne and wherever else we may happen to go. We pray all these things in the everlasting name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's our joy today to have a celebration of a baptism here in the church. So the next couple of moments, I would invite Leanne and Darren and Eli and the whole family to gather yourselves and come up here and join me up here on the steps, please. Friends, hear now the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hear also these words of Scripture, that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for all of you are one in Jesus Christ. And so in this time, obeying the words of our Lord Jesus, we recognize that in baptism, God claims us and seals us to show that we belong to him. That in Jesus Christ, God frees us from the powers of sin and from death, uniting us with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. And by water and by the Holy Spirit, we are joined together with the church throughout time, throughout space, the true body of Christ. But here in Kemne, here in this expression of God's church, let us remember with joy our own baptism into unity with Jesus. So on this day, on behalf of the Kirk session of this church, I now ask Darren and Leanne to respond to the following questions. First, Darren and Leanne, do you confess your faith in the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? If so, please say, "We do." In light of your reprofession of faith, is it your desire that your child be baptized today? If so, please say, "We do." Relying on God's grace, you promise to live out the Christian faith in thought, in word, and deed on a daily basis, and to teach that faith to your child. If so, please say, "We do." And the fourth question for godparents, Stuart, Tracy, do you promise through the example of your own living to encourage and help Darren and Leanne, keep and observe the promises that they have made this morning? If so, please say, "We do." We do. Okay. The fifth question, Since baptism is always a communal event, it involves the whole congregation, so I'd ask the congregation, as you're able, to please stand. Do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture Darren and Leanne and their entire family by word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them all to know and follow Jesus Christ? If so, please say, we do. The congregation may be seated. So you hear that you have some help here. Let us pray. We give you thanks, eternal God, for you nourish and sustain all living things. And by the gift of water, in the beginning of time, your spirit hovered over the watery chaos, and you called forth order and life. In the waters of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And by the baptism of his own death and resurrection, Christ has set us free from sin and death and opened the way to life eternal. We thank you, O God, for these waters of baptism. For in them we are buried with Christ in his death, and from them we are raised to share in his resurrection. And through them we are reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the full Christian name of your child? Looking awfully smart this morning as well. Eli Stuart Howie. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and forevermore. As a sign of our faith, we now sing together our baptismal song. Darren and Leanne, this light represents Jesus Christ, the light that cannot be overcome by the darkness. It represents the new life offered to us by him. We rejoice with you in Eli's baptism. May the Lord bless you and your family and your friends in the time to come. We present you also with this certificate of baptism commemorating this day here in the church. We'll have a round of applause. You make your way back to your seats now. And as ever, though, Darren, you have to keep that candle lit the whole service. Because if it goes out, we have to do it again. I had to get one last joke in. That's how it goes. I think Eli might win for best dressed baptizee, though. Right then. We continue now in worship with singing our next song of praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Just as a warning, this is not quite the same setting that you might be used to, so keep your wits about you here.
Thank you.
Today's first reading comes to us from the New Testament, from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul writes, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, "you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how, even from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And our second reading comes to us all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. It's often known as the hospitality of Abraham or the three visitors. Genesis chapter 18. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by, but let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while these visitors ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There, in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my husband is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Well, I really have a child now that I am old"? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' But Sarah was afraid, and so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.' And when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household and him after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him.' And then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know.' So the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?' So the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it, said the Lord. Once again he spoke, what if there are only 40 found there? The Lord said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then Abraham said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 are found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? The Lord said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found in Sodom and Gomorrah? The Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We continue in worship with singing our next song of praise. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who is with us now, present here in this place. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, through the preaching and the teaching of Scripture. Loving God, as we pause our minds and our hearts to reflect on your word to us today, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our souls anew to the teaching of your truth. We pray that you would use this time for all of us to draw us closer and closer to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. And may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the true strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. But here we are. I have to confess, this feels a bit surreal to me today. It seems like only yesterday that Heather and I were visiting Kemne for the first time and preached the candidating sermon from that pulpit right there. And it seems kind of fitting that, if I remember correctly, on that Sunday, I preached a text about the life of Abraham on that occasion as well. And now Abraham's featuring in this sermon as well. But to be totally transparent, the idea of a final sermon is a bit daunting. We first came to Kemne as called minister. I touched on the theme of the importance of first impressions. We never get a second chance to make a first impression, right? I think the same can be said for a last impression as well. So with that in mind, what does one say in a final sermon? What should be said? What have I been holding back? What shouldn't be said? These questions have been swirling around in my mind for the last few weeks, knowing that my call to preach and teach here in Kemne would soon be at an end. I thought and prayed about what should be shared here in worship during the last few weeks, and that's what drew me to, powerfully, I think, to 2 Timothy. We've been looking at the last couple of weeks here in church. As we may know, the New Testament, the second half of our Bibles, the New Testament contains 13 letters bearing Paul's name, Paul the Apostle. And our best scholarship and our best internal evidence within Scripture tells us that 2 Timothy is the last one of the bunch. This is the latest Pauline letter. So regarding the content of the New Testament, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. It's Paul's farewell. And in a last letter, in a farewell, a person tends to say what is really on his or her mind. A number of times in my ministry, I've had the privilege of being with people at their bedsides as earthly life is drawing to a close. And the things you're privileged to hear sometimes are astounding. And it is a real privilege. And hearing such things from folks who are about to meet the Lord and hearing what's important to them, it sharpens, hopefully, the rest of us. It reminds us throughout every chapter of life what is really important. And we know when we know that our time is limited, we tend to focus on what really matters. And I think this is very much how the Apostle Paul felt when he dictated this letter that we call 2 Timothy. Throughout this letter, we've heard there's a real urgency to Paul's words. He sent this letter because he knew that his protege, Timothy, was going through a challenging season of ministry in the city of Ephesus, and he wanted to offer Timothy sound encouragement, support, and teaching. In a nutshell, he wanted to help Timothy persevere in the middle of challenging circumstances. So with that said, let's jump into the text for a few moments. In this passage, Paul starts with the following words. He says, "You, Timothy, however, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that whenever the Bible uses the word therefore, or however, or whenever it uses the word however, therefore, or however, what should we do? We should look at what comes before. If you read an essay that started the words, therefore, like, therefore what? Right? So we need to pay attention to what came before. And what comes before, in this case, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, it's a stern warning about false teaching in the church. When Paul says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, no self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Whew. It's quite a list, isn't it? I was sorely tempted to make a political joke right here, but I'm not going to. It's quite a list, though. It's unflinching in its indictment of ungodly behavior. And so Paul is warning Timothy against such behavior. He's saying, avoid this. Keep on the right track. He's warning Timothy that he, as a pastor, and the church as a whole, must be ever vigilant against any behaviors, any ideas that seek to corrupt or detract from the gospel, from the good news of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, how, as a church, how do we defend against the ever-present threat of temptation of false teaching? Well, Paul gives us the answer when he says to Timothy, "For as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." In this passage, Paul is crystal clear about how he can stand firm in faith, how Timothy can stand firm in faith. He can stand firm by staying rooted in the words and teachings of Scripture. This is the same for us. Back when I was in university in Spokane, Washington, I had the privilege of studying the Old and New Testaments with Professor Roger Moorling, who is one of the most godly and Jesus-loving people I have ever met. At the start of each semester, Roger would share an important message with each class, and it was more of a mini-sermon. He would say, "We are here today to study Scripture. We're all here to learn and be shaped by the Word of God," he would say. "As Christians, nothing is more important for our lives or our ministries than knowledge of Scripture. Focus on it. Make it a daily, integral part of your life." And throughout my years of ministry and living as a Christian, Roger's words have proven true time and again. Throughout my life, I've experienced this profound truth that Paul gives expression to when he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. And what I think this means is that every part of Scripture tells us about God. It tells us about who God is. It tells us what God is like. So that raises the question, what does Scripture say about God? What does Scripture say about God? Now, many answers could and should be given, and years upon years of sermons should be given on this. But for today, I want to suggest that we find a profound answer to this question in Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Let that sink in for a second. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Love. That's the truth that I hang my hat on. Scripture tells us that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God fully revealed to us in Jesus, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Merciful and gracious. God is all about mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. You remember the difference between mercy and grace? We've been over this before. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Grace is when you do get what you don't deserve. They're related to each other. So, God's all about mercy, all about grace. Slow to anger, abounding in love. So if this is the case, then maybe you're wondering, why, oh why, have we just heard about Sodom and Gomorrah in church today? It's one of these stories that goes beyond the Bible. Many people are aware of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We hear this story from the book of Genesis. We imagine these two cities be consumed by sulfur and fire from heaven. We see in our mind's eye Lot's dramatic escape from the doomed city of Sodom and the story of Lot's wife turning back to look. And what happens to Lot's wife? We think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not usually associated with any sort of positive message, is it? But I think this mentality does a great disservice to this story. Let's take a closer look at it. And mindful ever that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. At the start of our reading, we have Abraham, the father of many nations. And he's just gotten wind after serving hospitality to the Lord, unbeknownst to him. He learns of God's plan to wipe Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. Done. Poof. Abraham knew the judgment of God was coming. He knew that the wickedness of those two cities had reached the highest heaven and offended God himself. Abraham knew all this, but he did not rejoice in the destruction of these two cities. What did he do instead? What did Abraham do? Instead of rejoicing, he pleaded their case. Instead of standing back to watch the fireworks, Abraham's mind and heart were focused on God's mercy, on God's grace. To use the old biblical language, Abraham girded up his loins, he took a deep breath, found his courage, and he challenged God's decision to strike Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth. And his question to God is simple and powerful. He said, "Are you really going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" To use other biblical language, Abraham was asking, "Are you going to sweep away, are you going to slaughter the sheep with the goats? Are you going to burn the wheat with the chaff? Or is he just going to do away with everything?" And then he asked God, "What if you find 50 righteous people in the city? Are you really going to destroy the whole of the righteous with all the wicked?" And God replied to Abraham, "For the sake of 50, I will not destroy the city." But Abraham did not relent. Given the severity of Sodom and Gomorrah's wickedness, Abraham thought it unlikely that even 50 would be found there. So he keeps pressing God, doesn't he? He keeps bartering with God. From 50 to what? 45. From 45 to what? To 30. From 30 to what? 20. Down to 10 even, right? I don't think it's too much to say that if Abraham kept pressing God, the number would have gotten even lower, lower, and lower. What about 8? What about 5? Will you spare this for the sake of one righteous person? I'm convinced if Abraham had kept going, God would have said, "Yes, I will spare everything for the sake of one person." I think what this means, what this tells us about God. We have no idea how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, but we can be sure it's well more than 50. Could have been 100, thousands, or tens of thousands. Whatever the number, though, this text tells us that God's real desire was to show mercy and grace, even if it meant saving a multitude of sinners for the sake of a very few righteous people. God is willing to save a whole bunch of people who don't deserve it for the sake of one person. And this becomes real for us as Christians when we realize the one person is Jesus Christ himself. That God in Jesus is the one person who stands before us and around us, who makes us right with God. We are all saved, called, claimed, and redeemed because of the one true righteous person, Jesus, and Jesus alone. God saves multitudes for the sake of the few. And this might seem like it's grossly unfair. It might seem like God is willing to give a free pass to a mass of evildoers for the sake of a few do-gooders. Does this seem unfair? Is this unfair? The answer is yes. It is unfair. And thank God that it's unfair. Thank God it's unfair because God's grace and mercy are not fair. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not fair. The gospel consists of nothing more than the great and scandalous truth of God's grace and mercy. Because if we try to argue that God's grace and mercy need to be fair, we've stopped talking about grace. We've stopped talking about mercy right then and there. So even in a story that has long been associated with judgment, with destruction and sin, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see in this passage that God's deepest desire is to be merciful. We see God's holy inclination to shower grace and mercy upon creation rather than wrath and destruction. And it's true, of course, that Sodom and Gomorrah were eventually destroyed. But this doesn't negate God's greater desire for grace and mercy. For even in this story, we are reminded that the reality of judgment, it happens within the greater reality of God's mercy and grace. We are reminded throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that there is a clear and strong preference for mercy over judgment. Scripture tells us that God desires all people to be saved. The invitation of salvation is open to all. We need only to say yes in return. I am convinced more and more that the mercy and grace of God, they are the first and the final words spoken to us. We need only to realize our need to repent and to turn back to God. That is it. This pattern, this message is throughout all of Scripture. As I stand here, I'm very much aware that my time in Kemne is almost complete. Next month, we're returning to the United States to start a new chapter in our lives. As a conclusion today, I'd like to try and tell you a little something about what my time in Kemne has meant to me. Serving as your pastor has been a blessing and a privilege. Thank you for welcoming us into your lives. Thank you for sharing your joys and your sorrows. Thank you for sharing your triumphs and your tragedies with me. Thank you also for supporting us during times of joy and through times of hardship. The support we have received from you means more than we can ever say. As a minister of the gospel, it's my calling to preach and to teach the word of God. And I thank you all for your encouragement to me as I continue to learn and to grow into this calling. Thank you for putting up with my numerous mistakes. Thank you for forgiving me when I have failed you. Most of all, thank you for all the ways you have taught me about the real and abiding character of God. Thank you for everything you have taught me about God's mercy and grace. And I can assure you, even though we're leaving Scotland, part of my heart will remain with you here in Kemne. I do pray God's very best for each of you in the time to come. I pray that you will continue to trust and believe that the first and last words over each of our lives will be words of mercy and words of grace. Amen. But that doesn't happen every Sunday. Thank you all. One of the fun things about finishing up somewhere, you get to pick all the songs yourself. So we're doing all my favorites today. We continue in worship by singing together, Be Thou My Vision. Along with having the privilege of celebrating a baptism today, it is also our privilege and joy to gather together as God's people to take part in the Lord's Supper, in communion today as well. And it will be said that there is room at this table for all who desire to love and to follow Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a member of the Church of Scotland to partake of communion here. This is not Kemnay's table. This is not the Church of Scotland's table. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He who calls us, who invites us in love to take part of this fellowship meal together. And all who have even a mustard seed faith in Jesus are welcome to partake in this meal together. So here in Kemnay, though, we do take communion first by passing out the bread. We hold it And then as a sign of our unity in Jesus Christ, we all take it together. In similar fashion, then the cup is dispersed. We hold it. And as a sign of our unity and our love, we take it together. And we know that this bread and this cup, these are anchor points for our lives as Christians. They are the true signs of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And time and again, we gather together at this table to remember Jesus Christ, to give thanks for his saving death and resurrection. And the life, teachings, and death and resurrection of Jesus, all of these things are the greatest sign, the greatest proof we have that God's first and final words to us are mercy and grace. And as we gather around this table, we give thanks as Christians that what unites us across the church, throughout time, throughout space, all the things that unite us are far greater than the things that can ever hope to divide us. As we partake of this meal together, we do pray in earnest for a true sense of unity with God, with each other. We pray that all dividing walls between Christians will be broken down, and one day soon, we as the church shall be one. So may partaking of this sacrament today inspire us anew to live out our faith in our broken and our hurting world, so that others will come to know and trust and live into the goodness, love, mercy, and grace of God in their own lives. I invite you now to join with me in the responsive call to the table. Come to this table not because we must, but because we may. Come not because we are strong, but because we are weak. Come not because any goodness of our own gives us the right, but because we need mercy and help. Come because we love the Lord a little, and we'd like to love him more. Come because Jesus loves us, he gave himself for us. Come and meet the risen Christ. As a sign of our faith now, let us join together in the words that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Hear now the words of institution, faithfully recorded for us by Paul the Apostle, when he writes, For I received from the Lord Jesus what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. Until he comes again. And in response to Christ's saving actions for us, we do declare together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Friends, brothers and sisters, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Taste and see that the Lord is indeed good.
Sins are free, safe from cause.
This is the body of Christ, which is broken for all of us. Take and eat, and do so in remembrance of Jesus. This cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has been shed that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all.
May
the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us show each other now a sign of peace.
Yeah.
You're a sociable bunch. Let us now turn our minds and our hearts to our prayers for others. Let us pray. Loving God, in this time we pray for our world, for all of its people. In this time we are mindful that we come from so many different cultures. We are made up of so many different colors, different languages, and different beliefs, but we are all your children, all formed in your image, all precious in your sight. On this day, Lord, we are mindful that whatever our gender, our race, our color, our country, we all belong to you. On this day, we pray, Lord, that you might teach us anew how to live in harmony with each other, to recognize that even some way halfway around the world is still our neighbor in your sight. Teach us again that far or near, we all belong to you. Loving God, with today's technology, it is almost too easy to have access to news from afar, almost before it happens. Help us not to become overly fearful or overly blasé about the situations we see, but help us always to pray without ceasing, to commit and commend our cares to you, to pray and care faithfully for all concerned as we are able. Loving God, in this time, remind us that in war or in peace, we all belong to you. In this day, Lord, we pray for those near and dear to us. We pray that you would protect them, wrap them in your loving arms, and in sorrow and in joy to be with them, to walk with them, to make your presence known. Help us remember, near or far, we all belong to you. Today, Lord, we pray as well for the renewal of the church here in Scotland, in all of its forms, in all of its expressions. Give your church the courage to share the good news of Jesus. Help your church to let go of its pride, of its vanity, and of its fear. Help us to let go of being the church of Scotland. Instead, help us very much to be the church in Scotland. Lord, we pray that you will create new opportunities for ministry here in Kemnay. Help us to work in true fellowship and partnership with all believers within this kirk and without. Help us to recognize the many gifts you have given to each of us for the building up of your body. And help us to use our gifts for your glory. In the next few moments of silence, Lord, we prayerfully bring to you all of those people, all of those places, and all of the circumstances weighing most heavily upon our hearts. Loving God, thank you for hearing us when we pray. All of our prayers, spoken and unspoken, we bring before you. We trust you, Lord, with our prayers, with our hopes, our dreams, our concerns, with our families, and with our very lives. We all belong to you. Amen. And now I'd invite Noel Lord forward.
Before Joshua and Heather leave us, We feel it's important that we as a congregation, we as the people of Kemeny, the parish of Kemeny and beyond, have a blessing for them. So I'd invite Joshua and Heather and Cameron if he wants to come too, but he's probably doing his own thing. I also suggest that some of you might like to come and join us so that we can lay hands on them. And this is part of the blessing, asking God to bless them as they move on to the next chapter of their lives. So perhaps some of you would like to come up and join us. You don't have to, but it would be lovely if some of you did. And if those of you who want to sit in your seats, please feel free to stretch your hands out. Thank you. There will be two blessings coming up on the screen. I'm going to say the first one. The second one, I'd really love if you would all join in. So, Joshua and Heather, we pray that you go forth from this place with joy. Go forth from this place with our love. Go forth from this place with hope in your hearts. Go forth from this place with remembering hearts, grateful for all that we have shared, with arms held wide open to what God sends to you for merciful embrace. Go with ears attuned to the nuances of conversations in mercy. And go forth from this place with the feet that itch to continue the dance and to walk the roads of mercy. Go forth from this place with enthusiastic faith in God and in one another. And may God, the Trinity of love, Creator, Word, and Wisdom, bless you on your way. And if we can have the second blessing, please, now. And please, if you would like, do join us all in this one. It will be a little more familiar to you. A Celtic blessing. May the Lord rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you all in the palms of his hands. Amen.
I almost made it. Thank you, Noel, for leading that. It means a great deal to us. Thank you very much. I said before, there's pressure about a final sermon, and there's just as much hopeful thought put into the final song we play in worship together, and this is one that I feel like has followed me throughout my ministry in Kemeny. It's been there at key points, and oh boy. It really draws up for me, I think, the posture we have to take as Christians of following the Lord as our shepherd and trusting in him alone. So let's sing together now.
Trust.
Scripture is clear. The first and the last words on our lives are mercy and grace. Go forth from this place today. Live into God's mercy and grace. Share the good news of Jesus with joy and in thought, in word, and in action. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore.